Job declares God's wind had compelled him to speak out. So when Job is making his declarations about God and about what's going on in his life, he's wanting, you know, he believes that God has compelled him to be speaking these questions. And so this wind, according to this commentary, overwhelming. The whirlwind communicated that with God is terrible majesty. Now, I don't like the idea of terrible. God's a terrible God. No, terrible is in that it's the magnificence of his majesty is such that we just can't, you know, you just can't go there and behold it. Throughout the narrative, Job has been asking questions, and now God declares, I will question you. So that's the part I was looking for. That Job has been, you know, wanting to know, demanding an answer, demanding an audience. You know, it's like, God, when, you know, people say, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God this. And now Job has been saying that for 37 chapters. We don't know how long. It's been months, at least, that he has been sick. That, you know, in poverty and this boils and scratching, you know, the boils and with pot shares, you know, scraping them. And, you know, he's just been a physical mess sitting on the ash heap for months. And so he's been wanting an audience with God. And God declares, I will question you and you shall answer me. God's first question is, who is this? This is synonymous with God asking Job, who do you think you are? Okay? So, okay, you kind of get that perspective. So, like I said, this is a different perspective that we get in the New Testament. That's why we don't read this too much, because I don't think we like this image. It is changed in the New Testament, but when we say that we are going to come humbly before God, okay? Well, we went on and, okay, how humble do I have to be? What does he want out of me? You know, what's he demanding of me? Well, if you're looking like at Paul, you know, on the road to Damascus, and he goes down, he's knocked to the ground under the great light and, you know, the presence of God, and God says, you know, it's hard to kick against the pricks, isn't it, Job? I mean, isn't it, Paul, Saul of Tarsus? The pricks are those little sticks, if you were had a yoke of oxen, you know, they were pulling a cart, and if there was one of them oxen liked to kick a lot, you would put a board across there with sticks, sharp sticks coming out, and every time they kick, they would kick into those pricks. And we used to have kickers on some cows. We called her Shotgun. And that meant you never went behind her because she had let you have it. So I didn't have the privilege of putting those kickers on her, and I'm glad I didn't. That was always a job for the big boys, my dad and my older brother. So anyhow, kicking against the pricks is kicking into those things, and those kicking is actually hurting the animal. Well, God is saying, this first question, who is this, or who do you think you are? We find that God does not challenge Job's moral integrity, but Job is ignorant. It's important. There's no sin. God isn't pointing out, well, Job, just like your friend said, there's sin in your life. No, he's not saying that. He's not saying that there's sin. He's not even saying that there's something wrong. What he's asking Job is, I'm God. I created you. I gave you everything. How is it you question me and who I am now? And what approach, what attitude do you have in questioning me? And so, he's just saying that Job is ignorant, because with our limitations about life and the length of life and eternity and all the things going on, we sometimes wonder the question in the hand of God, his sovereignty, to move on people's lives. So God's second question to Job is, where were you? So what he means by that is, where were you whenever I created the cosmos? Where were you when I spoke the world into existence? Well, you weren't born yet, right? So where were you when I put it all together, spoke the world? So God is the unique, eternal, existing, uncreated creator of everything that was created. So Job is finite, God is infinite. So what is, it's like in these first sections, God is trying to establish, that he is infinite, you are finite, I am greater, you are lesser, and he's not using that against Job. He's just giving it, bringing it into balance, because as it was, Job was here challenging God, and God needed to step forward and answer the questions. And God says, well, let's get this straight. I'm me, and you're you. Now, let's continue. Then we go to Job 38, verse 8 through 21. I know they're not in the lesson. They're just 8, 12, 17. Anyhow, they skip through that, but I'll read them. 38, 8 to 21. All right. No, I already read some of this. Or who shut in the sea with doors? It's like, okay, I created the ocean and put boundaries on it, put the shoreline together. When I made the clouds its garments and thick darkness its swaddling band, when I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors, when I said, this far you may come, but no farther, and there and here your proud waves must stop. Okay, that's the seashore. Have you commanded the morning since your days began, and caused the dawn to know its place? Okay, are you aware that I make the sun and it rise and set? Where were you when I was doing this, Job? That it might take hold of the ends of the earth, and the wicked be shaken out of it. It takes on the form like clay under the seal and stands out like a garment. From the wicked, their light is withheld, and the upraised arm is broken. Have you entered the spring of the sea, or have you walked in search of the depth? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the doors of the shadows of death? Have you comprehended the breadth of the earth? Tell me, if you know this. Where is the way to the dwelling of light? And darkness, where is its place? That you may take it to its territory, that you may know the path to its home. Do you know it because you were born then? Or because the number of your days is great? So what is he doing? He's challenging Job about creation and the depths of the sea. Have you been to the depths of the sea, Job? So, God, and one of the things is saying that, I want to make sure I get on with this, but have you commanded the morning? Can you command the sun to rise? Can you manipulate time? Can you move time forward or backward? And what else? So rather, the Bible shows the sun is created object under the command of the Creator. The light of the sun reveals the shape of the earth. And I think it's in Job where he says that the Lord sitteth upon the circle of the earth. Well, this is probably, I'm thinking 1400 BC. So the earth was flat at that time. And still was until the Middle Ages. And so we find that Job had it right. God had it right by telling Job the circle of the earth. So had Job seen the gates of death, the breadth of the earth, reverse of the vast expanse of the underworld? Have you been to hell, Job? Have you been to that underworld of death? Have you been able to manipulate time and alter the sun in the heavens? You know, do you know where darkness goes? Yeah. It's all these questions, and God's asking Job, because remember now, Job, you know, he's equal with God. And some people think that in their life, you know, especially the, you know, that's why it's so hard for people who don't believe in God to have any comprehension about God, because they don't understand who God is. Faith is based on knowledge. Knowledge, you know, so we often think that faith is like a mist. It's, you know, we just have to have it. Well, you have faith based upon reality, upon the reality of the revelation that is given in the scriptures. Now, there are things that we misinterpret, and, you know, and people say, you got to have faith. Well, yes and no. It depends on the situation. But here we find that God is setting things in place for Job. So Job is not his equal. And Job has to understand, even though he's a wise individual, he is still finite. God is still infinite. He's not going to understand all this. Let's go on. 39, verses 26 to 30. This verses are very important, because the eagle and the hawk and the birds, you know, they had, you know, they were held in great esteem. Eagles, we have that for our national anthem, our national bird. But we almost had the turkey. You believe that? But the turkey, which in its own right is a very brilliant bird, but it's not as majestic as the eagle. So let's read 26 to 30 of chapter 39. 26, does the hawk fly by your wisdom and spread its wings towards the south? Does the eagle mount up on your command and make its nest on high? On the rock it dwells and resides, on the crag of the rock and on the stronghold. From there it spies out the prey. Its eyes observe from afar. Its young ones suck up blood. And where the slain are, there it is. So it's, you know, it's talking about how that the eagle can sit in the top of the mountain, you know, and it can see its prey far off because of its eyes. And one of the things is, God rhetorically asked Job, does the hawk fly by your wisdom? Does the eagle mount up at your command? Well, we know that the hawk and the eagle are master predators. They can spot prey for miles away. The eagles Job observed, the eagles that Job observed migrate from northern Asia to the southernmost part of the Arabian Peninsula. It's over 2,000 miles that they migrate. So Cliff drove from here to Florida and back, and that would be a one-way trip for these eagles. Think of that. It's a one-way trip for them to go, you know, from here to probably, what's the middle of the state where Disney World is? Pardon? Orlando, yeah. Orlando's about 1,000 miles. So do that down and back, and you've got one migration once a year for these eagles. And how do they make the trip? They say, in our day and age, they say that they can read the barometric pressures. They can, you know, in their eyes or somewhere in their body, they're able to, you know, go the exact path from one, you know, one season to the next. They're able to do the exact path because of how being able to do the magnetic field and the pressures of the earth, and they are to take the same course and know by that in their head or wherever they have this barometric and this what's it like, a compass, and they're able to migrate. It's just phenomenal. So God is asking Job, do you know how they do this? Then chapter 40, verse 1 through 5. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Okay. Job, the one who fights with me, do you want me to allow you to correct me? So, because we don't know everything. We only know how we feel, how we see, what we experience, what is supposed to be, what's not supposed to be. We put all these things in place, and it's like, I go back to that illustration they had in the lesson a few weeks ago about the three theologians in Auschwitz and how that they had court to prove that God didn't love them, God was not in charge, and God was not real. And their conclusion was, God is not real, God doesn't care about the Jewish people, and there is no God. That was their conclusion. And then when they were done, they said, well, what should we do now? And the one guy says, well, maybe we should pray. It's like, you know, from where they sat, you know, their experience was, you know, he's no longer with us, but he was. That's the hard thing. Shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further. Job is a wise man. Why? Because he knows what he said before. He doesn't want to say again. So he puts his hand over his mouth and says, no more. I'm not speaking anymore. I'm not putting my foot in my mouth again. I'm not going to tell God what he should be doing. So he declares, I will lay my hand upon my mouth. He does not confess sinfulness. He cannot respond to God's challenge. He will not repeat his charges against God because he knows now that they are wrong. And when we are trying to discern the meaning of tragic events, silent might be the best response. David declared, truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Truly my soul silently waits for God. Sometimes we just need to be quiet. Job 40, verse 6. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Would you indeed annul my judgments? Would you condemn me that you may be justified? Have you an arm like God, or can you thunder with the voice like his? Okay. Job, I want you to consider this. Ancient men wore long flowing, so he wants you to prepare like a man. So we know, like in biblical times, they wore long robes, and so when they were prepared to, you know, do manual labor or run or work, they prepared themselves, which was they took their robe and they pulled it up and tucked it into their belt so they wouldn't trip over the robe. And so God is telling Job to prepare himself for, prepare himself like a man. That means it wasn't belittling Job. It was telling him to get his garments ready like he's going to go forward and work. So God asked him four questions. Would you discredit my justice? God has not treated him with justice. God's admission, Job is blameless. So why is Job suffering such tragedy? Why has he suffered the accusation of his friends? Is God unjust? The second question is, would you condemn me to justify yourself? So God is asking Job, would you condemn me to justify you? And Job has sought to maintain his integrity before God, and he has declared his innocence before his friends. Job is willing to question the character of God in defense of his own character. Third, God asks, do you have an arm like God's? This speaks of God's power to save or destroy. Finally, God asks, can your voice thunder like God's? The cosmos was created and ordered by the voice of God. The psalmist declares, the voice of the Lord is powerful, the voice of the Lord is full of majesty. So Job was wise and a powerful man, but he was only a man. Job did not have the power of God, nor did he have God's holiness. Job had not crossed the line with God, but he was leaning over the line. So he hadn't done something wrong here. You know, it's not wrong to ask why, but it's very, you know, God says, and come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as wool. So God is a theocracy, but he's not a tyrant. So it's in this balance of looking at from Job's perspective as to what happened and God's perspective, and being able to put these things together in light of the New Testament, which shows Jesus coming to save us, the Father, you know, the prodigal son who's a long way off, and God the Father sees him coming and he runs towards him. So this is, you know, being able to see the sovereignty of God and the power of God does not put us on equal footing with God, but it is that he has lifted us up and given us a place beside him. He is our friend. So understanding this difference and understanding this relational experience is that God is always greater. So we go on. Deck yourself now with majesty and excellence, and array thyself with glory and beauty. I think we read that one. Then adorn yourself with majestic and splendor, and array yourself with glory and beauty. Verse 11, disperse the rage of your wrath. Look on everyone who is proud and humble him. Look on everyone who is proud and bring him low. Tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together. Bind their face in the hindrance and the hidden darkness. Then I will also confess to you that your own right hand can save you. So he's bringing these things up, and again, God is challenging Moses. He's challenging Job, and he says, so after asking these four questions, God instructs Job to demonstrate his power. If Job has the power to rule, then he should dress the part. That's where this, the Lord's reason where he prayed his friends, what does it say that? Is that verse 10? No. Oh, it's back one page. Adorn thyself with majesty and splendor. If Job had the power to rule, then he should dress like it. As he is, he's just in sackcloth and ashes and, you know, and scraping the wounds. He should have on majestic garments and splendor. Array yourself with glory and beauty. If you're this person who can rule with splendor, like God, then he should array himself with majesty. Well, earthly rulers can adorn themselves with expensive clothing, precious jewels. God is adorned with thunder and lightning, darkness and light, when with the rainbow. An earthly king can sit on a throne of ivory overlaid with gold, but heaven is God's throne and the earth is his footstool. Job has a profound sense of justice, especially as it refers to God's treatment of him. So Job, in seeing the majesty of God, recognizes that God has been, Job senses the justice rise to the level of God's wrath. That God's justice, and Job is saying, wow, God has been just with me. He still doesn't have an answer as to why everything disappeared and his sons were gone, but that's next week. But it's a hard lesson that we find here with Job. If Job can do these things that God is setting out there, that God himself does, God will acknowledge Job in that Job is right in his complaint. Job, if you can do all the things that I can do, then you are right in your complaint. So Job cannot fill the cosmos with his presence. The power of Job's wrath cannot judge the proud and the wicked. Job's power could not protect him from the invaders who stole his livestock. Job's power could not save his children from the windstorm that claimed their lives. Job cannot deliver himself, and he must certainly cannot impose justice on the earth. Job's wisdom cannot give him understanding in the ways of creation and in the natural world, and it is severely lacking in governing the affairs of the cosmos. Job can't do the things that God is doing. So, what happens next? Ladies in the back, do you have the answer? To be continued. Job repents and God restores. And one of the things that's, I think, the most important of all of this in Job's lesson and in his life, Job sees God. Like, God allows himself to be revealed to Job. And Job is all right. Nothing changed. Just Job saw and understood God, and he was at peace. There is no answer. It's just the closeness with God brings a divine peace. That's the only answer we have. Because we know that God, and all the things that go on in the cosmos, is concerned about what happens in our life, and, you know, very hairs of our head are numbered. You know what I mean? So nothing has happened without him knowing. And so being able to see God in our life is to know that everything is okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the witness of your Spirit and the light of your Word into our hearts and minds. We ask you, Lord, to make your lessons real to us, that these things happen as examples so that we can understand and grow. Bless your word to us, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. Amen.